God through Isaiah tells us that his house is a house of prayer for all people. So when we think of going to church, primarily we come here to pray. And prayer is a two-way conversation. We speak to God, but also God speaks to us. And this morning, we want to focus upon that aspect where God speaks to us. It is a house of prayer, so we have come to hear God. And before I speak, I want to ask you to turn to someone near you and just pray a short prayer over that individual that God may speak to that person through what I'm going to share with you today, because I'm going to be speaking from one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Find someone and pray for them. Father in heaven, I just want to pray for Crystal, that you may speak to her today through your word, whatever you want to say, whatever the needs are in her life, that you will speak in a powerful, compelling, transforming way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Father, I pray for Bud, even though he's doing the speaking today, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to his heart through the words you give him, that you will be able to get your message across, Lord, that you'll send your Holy Spirit to fill him and to also touch his own heart as well as ours as well. We thank you for the blessing of having Bud here, and we do thank you again for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christ. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. The year is 605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar has just become king of Babylon. And the center of this message, at the very beginning of this chapter, centers upon the city of Jerusalem. And it begins with the story of a young boy, probably 14, 15 years of age, and his friends. The city has been under siege. Jeremiah, who is a contemporary of Daniel, has warned the city again and again to surrender. If you will surrender, the city will not be destroyed. But if you do not surrender, you will lose your life and the city will be destroyed. Now, Daniel, I'm sure, has heard Jeremiah speak many times, because we find it reflected in some of the things that he says. And so, first of all, what does the name Daniel mean? God is my judge. God is my judge. And so, the book is going to be about judgment. And the first chapter is a judgment against heathen customs. The king is Jehoiakim. That wasn't his original name. But Pharaoh Necho, who had attacked the city previously, had changed his name to Jehoiakim. He is convicted that Jeremiah's message is right, but he doesn't surrender. He is afraid of peer pressure. And so it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. What year of his reign? Third year. What does third or three stand for? It's a divine number, and it represents God is here. God is at work. God is doing this. Anytime you find a number in Scripture, it is telling you something, and three is one of those perfect numbers. You have seven, you have three, you have seven, you have 10, and you have 12 are perfect numbers in Scripture. And so right from the very beginning, it tells us that God is at work here. Because in verse 2 it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." The city is under siege. The application of today's message is, what is Jerusalem? What is Jerusalem today? It's God's church. It's God's church. Do you know Jerusalem is the most attacked city in the history of the world? It has been attacked 52 times. It's captured and recaptured 44 times. It's besieged 23 times, and it was totally destroyed twice. Does that sound like the description of the church? The church is the most besieged institution on this planet. The devil is out to destroy it because it is the center of God's attention. Jerusalem represents his people. And what does Jerusalem mean? Foundation of peace. The very foundation of peace is what the devil is out to attack. The devil is out to attack the peace in your life. You are the church. Individually, we are the church. Collectively, we are the church. The devil is out to destroy your peace, and God now wants to show us how to protect ourselves against that attack. Because we all need peace in our life, in different areas of our life. We need peace. And so the city is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar, which means the son of Marduk. And as we just read here, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And so certain things have been taken from the church. Remember, who is attacking the church? What country? What nation? Babylon. So today, Babylon is attacking the church. Is that right? And it takes certain parts away, and it puts them in its house, a treasure house. Has Babylon tried to take things away from the church? Yes. Changed the Ten Commandments. Changed many, many things. Baptism, you know, you take purgatory, you take, you know, infant baptism, all these things that's tried to take it away. And so what we need to understand here in this very beginning of Daniel is ask the question, why is the city under siege? What have these people done that has allowed God to give Jerusalem into the hands of the Babylonians? Something has happened. And so we need to go back and read the story before the story. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We pick it up in verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And remember, he had reigned for 3 years. And we find the same thing here in chapter 36 and verse 7 that we just read in verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple of Babylon. Now, in verse 12, we mentioned Jeremiah, and he did that which was evil, that's Zedekiah in verse 11, in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. And down to verse 15. Now, I would just say just a second is Nebuchadnezzar came in 605, then he came back in 598 and 589. It was 589 that we're referring to here, or Zedekiah. It was finally destroyed. But in 605 is when Daniel and his friends were taken captive and part of the vessels from the sanctuary were taken back to Babylon. And notice in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people. There was no remedy." Why did he give Jerusalem into the hands of Babylon? There was no remedy. Why was there no remedy? Because they had despised again and again and again the messengers that God had sent. So the message to you and I today is, am I resisting the message of the Lord? Through His Word, through the Spirit of prophecy, through conscience, am I resisting the surrender in any area of my life? Any aspect of my life, is there one area that I have not surrendered to the Lord? Because there comes a day in which the Bible says there is no remedy. There is no remedy. God has to give you over. So what we find here in Daniel chapter 1 is God is sifting and shaking His church. Because He does have a faithful remnant. He always has a faithful remnant. Don't ever despair, folks, and to think the church is, you know, everyone is lost. Everyone is misinformed, misled, misguided. God has a remnant, and He wants you to be a part of that remnant. That's why He is appealing to you today through the book of Daniel, chapter 1. So, it says there was no remedy, but notice, let's go on. "Therefore he brought," verse 17, "upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand." Verse 19, "And they burnt the house of God and brake down the walls of Jerusalem." This is 589. "And burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof." Verse 21, "to fulfill the word by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Notice the word there, Sabbath. The land was laid dormant, scored. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20. You're familiar with those, but turn there. Just before Daniel, Ezekiel 20. Verse 12, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." It is God who makes us holy, and the Sabbath is a sign of that. It's a sign of God's power of creation and recreation. So the Sabbath is precious and dear to us because it's the symbol, it's a celebration of God's power to create and recreate. The last part of verse 13, about point 6 of that verse, it says, "And my Sabbath they greatly polluted." Verse 16 says, "They polluted my Sabbaths." The Sabbath is a sign of God's power to sanctify, to make holy. And it says they polluted it. How do we pollute the Sabbath? How can we fall into the same trap that the Jews fell into? Easy. We want to contribute something in ourselves. How is something polluted? When you put something else into something. Is that right? We put something else in. We pollute it. We change its structure. And so we put something else into it. We put our own opinion, our own ideas, our own definition instead of the Word of God. Or another even more sanctimonious way of doing it. Is that we become so involved and so focused on the day. Isn't that what the Jews did? They got so involved. Go to Jerusalem. I was just in Jerusalem. You'll find out how the Sabbath is kept and how focused they are on the day. You become so focused on the day and on going to church and going to Sabbath school and doing all the right things. We focus on the day and we forget what? We forget the Lord of the Sabbath and the promise of the Lord of the Sabbath that He is the one that will sanctify us. God says, take your hands off of it. What does He mean? Take your hands off of trying to do anything to reform yourself or to improve yourself. Let me do it. And so the Sabbath is our way of saying, I'm coming to God for God to fulfill the promise that He has made. It's going to take a miracle. I don't know how God can change this sinner like me into a saint. But that's the miracle He's promised to perform. Is that right? Yes. Yes. And so the Jews have polluted the Sabbath because they become so obsessed with the day of the Sabbath that they had forgotten the Lord. In this parable where Jesus told of the man who had been working in a field and he found this treasure, do you know what the field is? The field is the Sabbath. A lot of other people have been walking all over that field, plowing that field. They've been all over the Sabbath, but they never found the treasure. What is the treasure? The Lord of the Sabbath. So the Bible tells us that there are a lot of people who they come to church and they pass through Sabbath after Sabbath, but they never see the treasure. Never see it. But there is one man, maybe he's plowing a little deeper, and he discovers this treasure. Then what's his attitude? Nothing is going to stand between me and getting this treasure. Nothing. If it takes everything I possess, I'm going to have it. Now remember, these stories are very important for us to understand Daniel 1 because we have some young teenagers here, and may I say, Sarah and some of the other young people here, the power of adolescence is amplified in this chapter. Because God takes some young boys in the very beginning verses of this chapter, and by the end of the chapter, it takes us right to, where are they? They're slaves, they're taken captive, they're insignificant nobodies, and by the end of the first chapter, where are they? They're the elite of the nation. What a miracle! And so we want to discover what were those characteristics that move these young men from the insignificant to the elite. Because once you discover that, then the same potential is yours that was theirs. And it's no matter, God has no age limit. We're all children. If we are willing to apply the principles that we discover here in this chapter. It is powerful, folks. And so coming back to the Sabbath, they had polluted the Sabbath, they had forgot the Lord of the Sabbath, And like the people who had plowed that field before that young man discovered the treasure, there's a lot of people who are walking over the Sabbath. They're coming into the Sabbath, out of the Sabbath, week after week, year after year, and they never see the treasure. But God wants you to discover the treasure, because that is what the devil doesn't want you to find. He wants to blind your eyes. He does not want you to discover it. Because once you discover Jesus, once you discover who He truly is, your life will never be the same again. It will never be the same again, because now you're ready to sell out. Nothing matters in your life anymore. How do you know a person has found Jesus? How do you know a person has found a football club they're barracking for every week? How do you know? They can't hide it, can they? When you discover Jesus, you cannot hide it. People are going to know it just in how you relate to them. They're going to pick it up. You don't have to say a word. They're going to know that you know Jesus by your very demeanor, by your very presence. And so here, let's go back to Daniel chapter 1 and let's start following through. Babylon is attacking the church. Some are taken captive. And the first lesson we have to learn here is that in verse 2 it says, the Lord gave. His providence is overruling every affair of this world. No matter what nation that you want to see in the news, who is in control? God. So do I need to concern about how things are shifting or shaking or moving in the political realm? No, because I know my Father's in control. I don't need to concern myself with that. God is in control. The Lord gave Jehoiakim. Then in verse 3, it transitions. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz. What a horrible name. What a horrible name. It means horse face. How he got that name, I don't know, but that's what it means. The king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. And by the way, the word there, eunuch, is not in Scripture. It simply means a person in charge, a person of responsibility. That he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and the princes, children in whom, verse 4, was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The first principle that we discover here, if you want to be chosen, you have to be diligent in whatever you're doing. Be a diligent student. Be diligent in whatever you do. I've said it to you before, but as a child, my grandparents used to say to me, when you're dusting the house, dust it thoroughly. When you're washing the dishes, wash them thoroughly. Whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. Whatever you're doing, do it to the best of your ability. God has given you a mind and He wants it developed. So don't focus on cheap reading, on cheap conversation, on cheap watching. Whatever you're doing, is it developing the mind? Is it sharpening the intellect? It is increasing your ability and your knowledge for useful service? Is it? Those are the keys. These are the things that identified Daniel and his friends among all the others. They were young men, even in their early age, who had learned to apply themselves. And don't ever think, folks, that at a certain age or whatever your situation is, well, I'm not really a student. I don't have to... Don't ever fall for that lie. You have a mind that can be developed. So read the Word of God. Read the best books that you can find. I love the Spirit of Prophecy. I read it every day. And there's other books that God leads me to that are such a blessing to me. Sharpen the intellect. So God is guiding. These men are selected. Why? Because in the little affairs of their life, in the little insignificant areas that most people dismiss as really unimportant, were important in their family. They had parents who understood the value of true education. And they were young men who were following the convictions of their heart. The Holy Spirit was leading at this early age, and they were committed to a relationship with God. I remember as a teenager what it was like as a young person to make a decision. I was baptized at 11. And to know that God was real, and to make a choice and decision. And I've given you my card before, but if you walk out of the church and I haven't given you one, I want to give you one, because on the back of my card is the one thing that changed my life. And I'll repeat it again for those who have never read it. It says, decide where you're going to spend eternity, my grandparents used to say. Decide where you're going to spend eternity, and every other decision is easy. So here are young men who had made a decision. They decided a destiny. And then verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. There's the word three again. God is showing up. 3 years. By the way, do you know that 3 years of university is more efficient than 4 years of university? Yeah, they've discovered that. Those who study 3 years do better than those who study 4 years. Because you can get more into 3 years if you just cut a lot of the nonsense out and get right to the core subjects. 3 years. But notice what the subject is. He has appointed them daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So what does this tell us? You need to be very careful about what privileges you accept. You need to be careful of certain privileges that you accept. They were given the privilege of eating from the king's table. Would that be an honor? Absolutely. People would do anything to have that privilege. So you may be given offered privileges. Your work may offer you privileges, an income, something else that's going to compromise your relationship with God. A little bit of more work here or a rise in pay there if you will do this. You have to be very careful in when you evaluate a privilege that is given to you. And right from the very start, these young men see it. Yes, this is a privilege. But what's the problem? Number one, if they were to accept the privilege of eating the food from the king's table, that food was offered to Marduk. And by accepting that food, they were acknowledging the superiority, as when they took the vessels from the temple and they put them in Marduk's temple, they were saying, well, our God is stronger than your God, Israel. And so, based on that principle, Daniel and his friends refused to eat that food which was offered to idols, which would signal that they acknowledged Marduk as a superior god. Is that what is going to face God's people? Yeah, you're offered Sunday. Or you're offered a position if you will work on Sunday, or if you will not do something else. You're offered a privilege. And folks, you have to be very discerning as to not be deceived by what is offered you. Because we know the majority of people are going to fall for working on Sabbath or doing something that compromises their principles of truth in order to have a job that's going to pay the bills and that's going to protect my life's, my family's life, whatever it may be. You're going to be offered something as a compromise. And if you have not been consistent, as these young men were, right from the very start, they take action. They see that something is inconsistent, they immediately take action to correct it. When you see that something is wrong in your life, or that you're offered something that's going to take you away from God, because remember, coming back to the Sabbath, the issue with polluting the Sabbath was people were allowed things to distract them from the very purpose of that Sabbath, like that treasure in the field. Why is the Sabbath given to us? That we may find more of God than we've ever found before. Every week it's an opportunity to search deeper and to strengthen this relationship with the Creator God. That's what the Sabbath is all about. And so those who recognize the Sabbath and the purpose of the Sabbath value this time. And so these young men, going on in verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah. Remember, many of these young people were taken, but four are outstanding. Why is four? What does the number four represent? Represents universal, it's worldwide. These represent that God has people everywhere who are faithful, who are true to principle. And here, these three men are the examples of those individuals worldwide. These were just in Babylon, but God has His people. Does He have them in China? Does He have them in Korea? Does He have them in Japan? South America? Yes, God has His people everywhere who are faithful to Him. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and of course we know what happened in verse 7. They changed their names. This is the soft move. We're going to change your name to try and persuade you to follow our gods. Because obviously our gods are superior. We defeated your gods. You know, we've even taken things from your temple, put it in our temple. We're superior. Daniel's name was Baal protects the king. Shadrach was in command of Aku. Mishael is who is Aku, and Abednego, servant of God Nebo. They changed their names. But did it have any effect? No. In verse 8, what happened? It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, nothing happens until you make a decision. You can want to do something. You can desire to do something. You would like to do something. It would be nice to do something, but you will not even have the answers to the conflict that you're going to face, the problems that you will encounter, until you decide. Somehow, in the decision, in the process of making the decision, doors open and you see now possibilities of solution. You know, we all have problems we deal with. I've been dealing with machinery this weekend and all kind of conflict. But once you decide I'm going to fix this thing, answers start coming. You find ways, you find people, you find ways to deal with it. So the first thing that we, another thing that we find in Daniel, they were young men of decision. You've got to decide that you're going to stand. There's no middle ground. There's no wavering over the issue. Decide where you stand. Coming back to that quote on the back of my card, decide where you're going to spend eternity and every other decision will be easy. Daniel represents this young man and his friends represent people who are of decision. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He's already decided it, now he's asking. There's no compromise. Well, let's eat it for a few weeks and let's try and find a way to negotiate and to get out of eating this food. Did they do that? No. Oh, I'll take this job and I'll work on Sabbath until I can find out a way to change the roster and to get out of this. No. They decided. And if you will ever see the kingdom of heaven, you've got to decide that you're going to be there. Because being in heaven does not depend upon God. God has done everything possible for you to be there. The only reason anyone will ever miss out on heaven is because they never decided to be there. You never decided to accept. Now in verse 9, we have the second evidence here of God's omnipotence and rulership. Verse 9, now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. How did he do that? Because he had already been working in this young man's life. Daniel and his friends had the right attitude. They didn't say, well, we're not going to eat that food. You know, we Jews, we don't eat that sort of stuff. Was that their approach? No, they were very diplomatic. Soft-spoken. They approached and requested. So God is already revealing His character through these young men. And the prince of the eunuchs cannot help but be influenced by it because he really appreciates their attitude and their approach. They're not dogmatic. They're not belligerent. They're not stubborn. They come with a simple request, and I'm sure they explain. And it says, God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord be the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. He didn't understand the health principles, did he? Now, he thought health came from eating the rich foods from the king's table. That was the source of health. So these men had a knowledge of health. And they understood. Remember, we're looking at the progression from their slaves, insignificant nobodies, young teenagers, to being the elite of the nation. How did this transition occur? And so we're discovering they're men of decision. They have this relationship with God. They understand the principle of the Sabbath. They know the Lord of the Sabbath. They were not just caught up in the day of the Sabbath. They have this relationship. They were seeking after God as that hidden treasure and a personal relationship with God. Now we see it manifested in their relationship with those who were in charge of them. Did they act like slaves? No. They still had their ability to reason, to make choices, to make decisions, and they present them. They never see themselves as slaves. So what is this telling us? No matter what your predicament is in life, look for the possibilities. No matter what your predicament is in life, always look for the possibilities. And that's what these young men were doing. They weren't slaves. It was just a circumstance of which God had allowed in order for Babylon to have the opportunity of knowing truth, because Jerusalem was unfaithful to God. God wanted to use this city, these people, as a light to the world, but they refused that privilege. And so now God is taking a remnant. Remember I said that God is shaking and sifting the church today? God only has a remnant, folks. God only has a remnant. You know, Ellen White made the comment, and you're probably familiar with it, that not one in 20 are ready today to seal their destiny. Not one in 20. So are you ready today to seal your destiny? You know, we just had a funeral this week of a dear friend who lives down the road. That just a week before a Sunday morning, we have a breakfast at our home for the community, and we invite our Adventist friends, our non-Adventist friends over, and we have breakfast together. wonderful time together. We always enjoy this time. And a brother who was raised an Adventist, who lives down the road just from his sister, but they don't often see each other because we have breakfast and invite everyone, they got to see each other that morning. Well, the next Monday, that was Monday, New Year's Day, the next Monday, the husband finds her having a massive hemorrhage. She's unconscious. It has dislodged part of the brain, and she never comes out of coma. But the brother got to see his sister that morning because God impressed us that that was the day that we're going to have this our breakfast. What a way to go. Just go to bed at night, and the next thing you're going to see is Jesus coming. You don't have a clue that you've died. So you and I do not know that we are going to wake up tomorrow because was she sick? No, she wasn't sick. That's the reason I couldn't imagine that she had died, because she wasn't sick. She wasn't suffering with cancer for months or years, as another neighbor who died 2 years ago. So you and I do not know whether today is our last day on this earth or not. That's why God appeals to you and I today. Today is the day. Well, these men have made their decision, and every day they see the possibilities because they understand that God is in control. And so then, verse 12, they said to Melzar, prove us 10 days. Here's another number. 10 is that perfect number. 10 is that number which represents God's authority, His 10 commandments. Okay, this is the government. Now, this is the will of God. This is the mind of God. This is how God operates. This is the law of God. So there is a 10-day principle here that in 10 days, you can turn a person's health around. Here's another health principle. In 10 days, you can turn a person's health around. Not that a person's going to be totally healed, but you're turning it around. They're making choices. They're making decisions. Things are going to change. And so for 10 days, it says, give us pulse to eat and water to drink. You see, these young men understood that what you put in your mouth is going to affect your mind, and what affects your mind is going to affect your relationship with God. You tell me what you eat, and I will tell you where you are spiritually. Because you can't put something into your mouth that's not going to have an effect upon you spiritually. Either strengthening it or diminishing it. And I just want to read you 2 short quotes. The stomach is closely related to the brain. When demands are too frequent, in other words, we're eating too frequently, too much. When the demands are too frequent, the brain becomes congested. When there is a lack of physical exercise, even plain food should be eaten sparingly. Ministry of Healing 296, grains, fruits, nuts, and vegetables, that's what they were asking for. These foods constitute the diet chosen by our Creator. These foods, prepared in as simple and natural a manner as possible, are the most helpful and nourishing. They impart a strength, a power of endurance, and a vigor of intellect that are not offered by a more complex and stimulating diet. So, here we find the next reason these men went from insignificant to statesmen. They recognize that what you put into your mouth is going to affect your intellect, your spiritual discernment, the physicalness of your physical health. And they would not compromise. Why? Because who does this belong to? What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Is that right? Yes. Our body is His temple. So are we putting anything into our body which will diminish the potential for God to bless us? Because if you are, you're saying it really doesn't matter. That's the compromise. The devil, that's where the devil wants you. It really doesn't matter. Now, we're not focusing upon the diet. It's simply that we've made a decision that I choose to live for the glory of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is constantly directing us, guiding us without becoming so obsessed with diet. Because diet is not the issue. Diet is one of the means. The issue is my relationship with God. I want this relationship with God. You see, when we come to the Sabbath and we say, well, you know, I think I understand the Sabbath. I think I appreciate God. We're like those people who plowed the field, but they never found the treasure. Until we come to the Word of God and we discover such things as Psalm 84, 84? 82 and verse 4. Turn with me. I think it's 82 and verse 4. Psalm. Here's David's cry. Okay, 84 and verse 2. I would encourage you folks to find Scripture and put it to music. That's what David did. And that's why when you put it to music, you will never forget it. That's the reason I just sang that song to you. What know ye not that your body... Okay, here's another one. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now look at the depth of that. He says, my soul fainteth, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for what? For the living God. Have you had that experience? Have I had that experience where David says that whenever you discover this treasure, whenever you discover what the Sabbath really is, it's the gift of God Himself to you, and the pursuit of your life is to know Him. God wants to bring you to the point where you say in yourself, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were so focused upon this relationship with God. That's why prayer is so important in the book of Daniel. That nothing could come between them and this relationship, not their privileges of having Nebuchadnezzar's food, their diet. Nothing could stand between them. They didn't even allow the education of the University of Babylon. By the way, that was a special university. It just wasn't the university. It was the special university that was only for the select few who had the mental and personality, etc., characteristics of becoming statesmen. It was only for the leaders of the country. They started at 15 and they graduated at 17 and they went into court life at 17. It was a privilege. But here you find that Daniel and his friends have made a decision. The 10 days are passed, and you'll notice that 10 is mentioned three times. Three times. What does 3 represent? God. God is always in this. God is always leading. He impressed them to say 10 days. They were given 10 days. And it says, verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now verse 17. Again, we have the third instance of God intervening and overruling. Verse 17, as for these four children, four again, these four children, notice he says children, they were just very young boys. God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. What did they thought? They were taken captive, but were they captives? No. They saw predicament was a possibility. They understood that nothing was to break this relationship with God. Their mind was God, their intellect was God, their abilities were God, and they were ready to serve God wherever God should put them. And may I say that to you and I? You may end up in circumstances, you think you're taken captive by finances, by other, all kind of circumstances. You think you're taken captive, but God says, look for the potential. Look for the potential, not, I should say, the possibilities, not the predicament. Don't get caught up on your predicament and say, oh, if only I could be some other place, somewhere else, doing something else. No, God says, look for the potential in whatever predicament you find yourself. They had that attitude. They acted immediately when they saw that they would compromise their witness for God and their stand in the sense of denying God if they ate the food that was offered to them. They showed true dignity and Christian spirit in their relationship with their captors. They didn't see them as the enemy. They saw them as people, and they responded as people with kindness and courtesy and respect. These are all lessons that you and I must learn, because remember, one day you and I will be taken captive physically as they were. And you will face your captors. They can either be your enemy or they can be people that have not yet discovered Jesus Christ. They haven't had that opportunity of knowing God. God wants to take the whinge out of us. Because most people are looking for some other place in life, something else in life to bring the fulfillment. Folks, you will never find fulfillment in this life. You will never marry the perfect person, because you're not the perfect person. Don't ever expect to be perfectly loved in this life. You will never be, because only God can do that. Only God can do that. And so God gives them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. So don't ever say, well, I'm too dumb. Look at my IQ. I would hate to tell anybody what my IQ is. You know, I'm so... God says, I don't care what your IQ is, I can give you wisdom if you will honor me. If you will honor me, I will honor you. You and I don't have the ability to stand before kings and queens, but God is going to qualify you to do that when the time is right. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, the king said that he should bring them in. Then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. You're familiar with this text? Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, the world, to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And here is the key, chapter 2 and verse 3, verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No matter what their situation is, no matter what their condition, they never lost sight of Jesus. That's what the Sabbath is. That's why Israel was captured. And today in the Adventist Church, the Sabbath is treated in much the same way as it was treated in Israel. Oh, we go to church. We go to Sabbath school. We turn off the television. We don't read the newspaper. We don't shop. But we have failed to mine the precious hours of the Sabbath that we may find Him. Oh, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Are you finding that in the Sabbath? If you're not finding it in the Sabbath, then heaven will mean nothing to you. Heaven is all about God. It's all about Him. The one who is altogether lovely, and how much He loves you. And how, remember when Jesus met that lady at the well? We so often overlook the words of Jesus first spoken. What did He say? Give me a drink. God thirsts. He longs for you to want Him, to love Him, and to appreciate who He is, what He has done, and what He will do throughout all eternity for you. God says to you and I today, give me a drink. Give me a drink. I want your love. I want your affection. I want your attention. I want your devotion. Because whenever you respond that way, I will give you knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom and standing in the sight of the world. Jesus is looking for men and women that says the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord search to and look to and fro throughout the whole world to find a man who will stand in the gap, who will make up the hedge. And what does He say in Ezekiel? And I found none. I found none. What a sad statement. Is God going to find someone in this church? Is He going to find many? Is He going to find all of you in this church and say, I found a man. I found someone. I found a Daniel. You see, the faithfulness of these men under the most trying circumstances gave an entire nation, first of all, you'll notice that everything these young men did honored someone. Was Ashpenaz honored because of the faithfulness to principle of these young men? Yeah, they became star students. Melzar? Yeah. Was Nebuchadnezzar honored to have such elite among his wise men? Was the nation blessed as a result of these young men who stood for principle, whom God honored as a result of that? Was the nation blessed to have a true knowledge of God? Yes. You see, it's not what they did. They didn't go out and hold evangelistic meetings or Bible studies or hand out literature. They were faithful to God. They sought God. Because inflow always equals outflow. If you will fill your heart and your mind and your life with God, it will flow out. You cannot stop it. And it will have a far greater influence than you ever imagined, because it's God's influence, not yours. So God says, that's what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath is, I seek in this diligent relationship with God. I have these 24 hours of time in which I get to dig and to enjoy and to develop and strengthen this relationship with God. And God says, then as a result of that, the rest of your week is going to be an outflow. Outflow. You don't have to plan it. These young men didn't have any plans. They just knew that God was in control. God gave. God did. God is in control. Today is the day, folks, to make your decision. God has given us a model. He's given us stories. He's given us examples. He's given us from the beginning to the unlikeliest to become the most outstanding. And God says, I can do that with any one of you if you will let me. If you will allow me to be in control of your life. If you will trust me, I will turn the predicament into a possibility that you never imagined. Focus, folks, the Sabbath is telling you and I to focus on the infill. And God will take care of the outflow. He wants you to make that decision today. And every day. He is coming. He's coming not maybe as soon as you expect, but He's coming sooner than you think. He is coming. You may not be here next Sabbath. If God so choose to allow you to go to sleep. But if you make that choice today, we will meet again on the streets of gold. May God bless you.